Well, good evening, folks. Here we are on this Wednesday, already the 27th of November, and tomorrow is Thanksgiving, isn't it? You know, we celebrate Thanksgiving, but really, every day is Thanksgiving if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day is Thanksgiving. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter this evening. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I ask to anoint me this evening to bring forth this closing letter of Peter in such a way that everyone will understand and gain insight into your word and a closer walk with you, Father God, through your scriptures that you've left for us. And Father, I'm asking God just to anoint me, anoint those who hear this message tonight, that they would receive the fullest that you have for them. Father, I pray for our nation. I pray for those who will be taking leadership positions within our nation. I'm asking, Father God, for your divine direction in all matters of our government policies, both local and statewide. Lord God, give us your direction, your leadership. Use those who you have put into office to accomplish your will here on this earth. Father, I continue praying for the nation of Israel, your designated people, Father God. I'm asking, Lord, to bless them with peace. I'm asking, Father God, for a season of world peace. A season, Father God, to where our brothers and sisters in the Lord can come together in peace and harmony. I'm asking God to bring about peace within our own nation, amongst the peoples. And Father, bless this message now tonight, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath caused us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So Simon Peter here identifies himself as a servant. He was on equal basis with other Christians. He was an obedient slave of Christ, as we are. As an apostle, he was unique. He was divinely called and commissioned. And as an eyewitness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, So as Peter is speaking here, speaking to those recipients of this letter, were the same ones that were found in 1 Peter, during the introduction there in 1 Peter. And he uses this word, received, when he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. This obtained or received, it can mean attained by the divine will of God. And here, Peter was emphasizing that salvation was not obtained by any personal effort, any skill, or worthiness, but it came purely from God's grace through the faith that He gave us. And Peter is speaking of this faith. It's what God has given every believer, the Christian's power to believe for his salvation. Faith gives us the capacity to believe. If we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, verse 8 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Even though faith and belief express the human side of salvation, God still must grant that faith. God initiates faith when the Holy Spirit awakens the dead soul in response to hearing the Word of God. So this like faith, or the same kind, was used to designate equal in rank or position, honor, standing, price, or value. This was used in the ancient world with strangers and foreigners who were given equal citizenship in a city. And here, Peter was emphasizing that Christians have all received the same priceless saving salvation. The same priceless saving faith, and that salvation came through the faith that God had given them. There are no first or second class citizens in spiritual, racial, or gender distinctions. Since Peter was writing mostly to Gentiles, they may have been emphasizing that they have received the same faith as the Jews. And Peter's point in all of this is that believers share the equal gift of salvation because of God's righteousness is imputed unto them. That righteousness recognizes no distinction between people except that the sins of some are more heinous than others. So not only do they have faith because God gives them the faith, but they are saved only because God imputes righteousness unto them. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Look at what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There you are. It's because of Jesus Christ and what he did. And he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in him through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. And by him and him alone. That's good news, folks. That's good news. We are made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. No other human being who was ever created upon the face of the earth can do that. Only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it's only through Jesus Christ that one can be made righteous. And that righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this entire phrase here, this phrase of righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, this entire phrase refers to the same person. Thus, Peter is identifying Jesus Christ as both Savior and God. In verse 2, where he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus, or of Jesus our Lord. This word knowledge is like a strengthened form of knowledge, implying a larger, more thorough, and intimate knowledge. The Christian's precious faith is built on knowing the truth about God. It's not a mystical religion. That's Christianity. But Christianity is based in objective, historical, revealed, rational truth from God, and intended to be understood and believed. The deeper and wider that knowledge of the Lord, the more grace and peace are multiplied. You understand, child of God, why it's so important to be in the Word of God, to know the Word of God. Because the more you're in the Word of God, the more you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you know about God, and the more grace and peace is multiplied to you because you know what God says and what His Word says and how it speaks to every situation in life. So that's why it's paramount for God's children to be in the Word of God. It's His life instructions for us to know His Word. Verse 3. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So where the word is saying his divine, his refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his power. It's Christ's power is a source of the believer's sufficiency and perseverance. It is Jesus Christ's power that gives us that. What has he given us? Everything that pertains to life. Catch on to that, child of God. Everything that pertains to life, Christ, his power, gives us the sufficiency and perseverance to continue through. Everything pertaining to life. So the genuine Christian is eternally secure in his salvation and will persevere, will grow, because they have received everything necessary to sustain eternal life through Jesus Christ's power. Did you catch that? Through eternal life. Eternal life, folks. Life after this body turns to dust. I'm talking about eternal life. Christ has given us everything that we need to sustain this eternal life. And it's through Christ's power that we're able to do this. And then he says, godliness. To be godly is to live reverently, loyally, and obedient toward God. And Peter meant that the genuine believer ought not to ask God to, or not ask God for something more, as if there was something necessary to sustain his growth, strength, or perseverance was missing. No, it's not. Christ has given us everything that we need. Nothing is missing. So to become godly, because we don't need nothing else than what Christ has already given us. He's already has given us every spiritual resource we need to manifest, sustain, and perfect godly living in our lives. And where it speaks of knowledge of him, knowledge is the key word here in 2 Peter, because throughout Scripture, it implies an intimate knowledge. The knowing of Christ is emphasized here. It's not a superficial knowledge or a mere surface awareness of the facts about Christ, but it is a genuine, personal sharing of life with Christ based upon repentance from our sins and personal faith in him. Repent of our sins and the personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter goes on and says, because of this knowledge of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, this call, it's an effectual call to salvation. This saving call is based on a sinner's understanding of Christ's revealed majesty and moral excellence, which is evidence that he is Lord and Savior. So there must be a clear presentation of Christ's person and work as the God-man in evangelism, which would attract men to salvation. the cross and the resurrection most clearly reveals his glory and excellency. The cross and the resurrection. So men need to hear of Christ going to the cross, his blood shed at Calvary. They need to hear about his resurrection. When you're doing evangelistic work. Why? Because God initiates faith when the Holy Spirit awakens the dead soul in response to hearing the word of God. That is why. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what is this precious and magnificent promises? Well, it's the promise of an abundant and eternal life. We become partakers of that divine nature. This expression is not different from the concept of being born again or born from above. It's being in Christ or being the home of the Trinity. The precious promises of salvation result in becoming God's children in the present age. And thereby, we share in God's nature by the possession of his eternal life. Christians do not become little gods, but they are new creatures, having the third person of the Trinity living within us. That's the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Moreover, we as believers will partake of the divine nature in a greater way when we bear that glorified body like Christ had. And we will have escaped the corruption. The word corruption has the idea of something decomposing or decaying. Escaped depicts a successful flight from danger. At the time of salvation, the believer escapes from the power which the rottenness of the world has over him through his fallen sinful nature, because we no longer had that sin nature. And this body, though it may suffer corruption as it decomposes, we will arise with a new body, changed, sinless body that can't be affected by sin. Won't that be a glorious day, folks? Let's go on to verse 5 now. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. 6, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But he that liketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So because of all the God-given blessings, as identified in verse 3 and 4, the believer cannot be indifferent or self-satisfied. Such an abundance of divine grace calls for total dedication, applying diligence to everything. That is, making the maximum effort, even though God has poured his divine power into the believer. The Christian, you yourself, are required to make every disciplined effort alongside of what God has done. So we, as Christians, have been given everything that we need by God, but that doesn't mean you sit idly by. You have to apply yourself to the maximum. Make every effort. Discipline yourself. Add to your faith. Supply is given to you lavishly and generously. In the Greek culture, the word was used for a choir master who was responsible for supplying everything that was needed for his choir. The word never meant to equally equip sparingly, but to supply lavishly for a noble performance. God has given us faith and all the graces necessary for godliness. We add those by our diligent devotion and personal righteousness, a moral excellence, which is virtue. 1 Peter's list of virtues is a word that in classic Greek meant that God given ability to perform heroic deeds. It also came to mean that quality of life which made someone stand out as excellent. It never meant cloistered excellence or excellence of attitude, but excellence which is demonstrated in life. Peter is writing here of the moral energy, the power that performs deeds of excellence. And this knowledge means the understanding, the correct insight, the truth properly comprehended and applied. This virtue involves a diligent study and pursuit of truth in and of the Word of God. That's why it's so important, child of God, that we stay in this Word of God. It also gives us moral excellence and knowledge. And then he goes on to say, in verse 6, this temperance, add to virtue temperance. Temperance is self-control, folks. Self-control. Holding oneself in. In Peter's day, self-control was used of athletes who were to be self-restrained and self-disciplined. In the same way, a Christian is to control the flesh, the passions, the bodily desires, rather than allowing him or herself to be controlled by them. And I think that's happening to a lot of Christians today. They've lost the ability for temperance or self-control. Not that they've actually lost that ability. They had the ability, but they just don't exercise it in the way that is pleasing to Holy God. This moral excellence, guided by knowledge, disciplines, desires, and makes it the servant, not the master, of one's life. Perseverance, that is the patience or endurance in doing what is right. So this patience or perseverance, that is patience or endurance in doing what is right, never giving in to the temptation or the trial. Perseverance is that spiritual staying power that we will die before we give in. It is the virtue which can endure, not simply with resignation, but with vibrant hope. And with this perseverance, this patience, we are to add to that godliness. Godliness, to be godly, is to live reverently, loyalty, and obedient toward God. And we are to add to godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly affection. Mutual sacrifice for one another. Love. To brotherly kindness, charity, or love. Brother Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profit me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a sufficient wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there are knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, that would be Jesus Christ, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I become a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully just, as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abideth, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So with this brotherly kindness, add love. Verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with these virtues increasing in one's life, you won't become useless. To be useless is to be inactive, indolent, and empty. A Christian will not be useless or ineffective having the virtues that we spoke about, nor will he become unfruitful, unproductive. When these Christian qualities that we spoke up about, when they're not present in a believer's life, he will be indistinguishable from an evildoer or a superficial believer. In other words, if you don't have these qualities that we just spoke of, this precious and exceeding great promises, partakers of the divine nature, this having escaped corruption and given diligence to add to our faith, and then from the faith, knowledge, virtue, self-control, temperance, patience, godliness, and love, brotherly love. If we don't have those things, then you can't be distinguished between evildoers or Christians. But when these qualities are increasing in a Christian's life, there is a manifestation of the divine nature of Christ within the believer, and it will show through. But if you don't have those qualities we just spoke of, you will not be distinguished between the evildoers. Verse 9. But he that liketh these things, these qualities that we just spoke of, he that liketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So these qualities that was mentioned in verses 5 through 7, a professing Christian who is missing the virtues mentioned above that we just spoke of is unable to discern his true spiritual condition, and thus can have no assurance of salvation. If you've forgotten those things, that is a failure to diligently pursue spiritual virtues, which, if you've forgotten it, will create a spiritual amnesia. And such a person will be unable to discern his spiritual condition, will not have any confidence about his profession of faith. He may be saved and possess all of the blessings of verses 3 and 4 that we discussed, but without the excellencies. And he will live in constant doubt and fear. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and excellence sure, or make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. So we want to make sure that we make our elections and our calling sure. His calling and his choosing you. This expresses the bullseye Peter has been shooting at. Through God is certain who his elect are, and he has given them an eternal secure salvation. The Christian might not always have assurance of his salvation. Security is the Holy Spirit revealed fact that salvation is forever. Assurance of one's confidence that he possesses the eternal salvation. In other words, the believer who pursues the spiritual qualities mentioned above guarantees to him by spiritual fruit that he was called and chosen. So Peter's saying, you know, if you had doubts about your salvation, if you don't have the assurance, then it's fairly common knowledge to know that you haven't been doing what he's told you to do in those above verses. If you have been pursuing those qualities that he talked about, then you're going to see that your life is useful and fulfilled. And you won't be stumbling in doubt or in despair or fear or questioning, but you will be enjoying assurance that you are saved. And that's what he means by never stumbling. Know who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is saying these above verses that we spoke about, if you're doing those, if you had those, and you're constantly in the Word of God, then you haven't fallen away from that, then you will not stumble because you will be assured. Your life will be useful and to be fruitful. You won't stumble into doubt and despair and fear or any question because you know and you enjoy your assurance that you are saved. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter piles up the words here, stacks up the words to bring joy to the weary Christian's heart. An abundant entrance into eternal heaven is the hope and reality for a Christian who lives a faithful, fruitful life here on this earth. Peter's point is that a Christian who pursues the listed virtues in verses 5 through 7 will not only assure in the present, but a full, rich reward in the future life. And what was those listed virtues in 5 through 7? Well, let's look at them again. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Why? He goes on to say, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, if you got these qualities in your life, you will not be useless in the kingdom of God. But if you pursue these virtues, these qualities, you will not only enjoy assurance in this present world you're living in, but a full, rich reward in the future life. Well, folks, we're going to stop here for tonight. I hope you have gleaned some nuggets of truth here out of this second book of Peter, writing to those Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor, and also to you scattered throughout the United States of America. That if we maintain these virtues, and what are they again? If we apply with all diligence in our faith that's given to us through God, supply moral excellence, and in our moral excellence, knowledge of the Word of God, and in our knowledge, self-control. Control yourself, your personal passions. Do not be given in to those things that you know cause you problems. And in our self-control, perseverance. Persevere those trials, those temptations that come your way. And in our perseverance, put on godliness. And in our godliness, love your brothers with kindness. And in the kindness toward your brothers, love. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is above all. Love is above all. Well, until we meet again, it's been Pastor Gene Howard saying God bless you and yours. Real good. Good night.